That was a great ending. That really worked out well. See, I'm throwing the pianists off. I'm starting to wait back there a whole lot longer, and their fingers get tired. They wonder when I'm coming up here. But, you know, that's the whole thing about ministry. You got to be ready for anything. And I tell you, Billy and Chrissy, they have to be ready for anything, because you never know what Tyler and I might do up here. But we'll try not to be too hard on them. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Village Bible Church. My name is JJ, pastor here, and we begin our time with announcements. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that we have a lot of our regular activities. I guess we have a date for the parenting class on Friday at 6:30. If you're interested in coming out to that, I don't know if we had a sign up or anything for that. 6:30 here at the church. Men's breakfast, take a note of that. Normally it's the third Saturday, but we bumped it up to the second Saturday, so it'll be next week. So men, take a look at that. Saturday is a men's breakfast at 7:30. If there's any man here who'd like to give a message, a devotion, let me know. Appreciate it when other men share from the Word of God and what God has shown them in the Bible. And so if you're interested in giving the message this Saturday morning, let me know. Men's breakfast Saturday at 7:30. And then you can see some of the things going on. Sarah's still taking sign-ups for her photo sessions. And then Debbie and I will be gone along with Jacob and Candy and their family through the 18th of August. And Pastor Kent Holcomb will be here with us. Let's see. Is that it for all the regular announcements? Getting into some other things here. So the fun announcement is I think we'll do a water gun war tonight. So if you'd like to come out to a water gun war, come on out after church. We'll do our prayer service at 6:00. And then we'll have a water gun war after that. We'll have some hot dogs, I think, to eat. And it'll be a world war. How many annual water gun wars have we had? Like 6 or 7? So 7 or so, yeah. I want to say this for some announcements. Ian was here. What's his last name?
Mason.
He's a friend of Tyler's. Grew up with him. He's a volunteer at the camp. He's on staff. Ethan's become friends with him. Our kids know him well. He's come to visit and stay at our house. He's kind of connected to our church that way. Those counselors and staff members at the camp are doing it for free, volunteer basis. He's still in college, and he's sent a letter to the church to ask if it's possible that we might give some support for him. And I think that would be a good cause. It'd help us to support the camp and by even supporting some of the staff members. So as you remember, Ethan saved up a lot of money and didn't need support from the church. But we can be a blessing to Ian. So on the back table back there, there is the basket that's for missionary giving. It's unmarked right now, but if you'd like to give a check, that'll go through the church. If you'd like to give some money, that'll be given to Ian. All the funds will go directly to him. We'd sure invite you to do that. Second of all, and this giving is a little bit different, probably could have done it a little bit sooner, I apologize, but Sarah is going to Moldova with Wayne, and he's leaving on Thursday, and we support John and his wife, I can't remember his last name, in Moldova with the foster children. They have no foster government program in Moldova, so it's all self-supported and supported through the church. And we normally give at Christmas time to the family there. But Sarah's going in person, and it's an opportunity to give a cash gift. And I think it would be a good show of support to him. And so what I'm going to do is if you'd like, Jacob and I know him, if you have any cash you'd like to give to that, whether it's a dollar bill or a $5 bill or anything larger, give that to Jacob and I. And Sarah's going to take that U.S. dollar, that cash, directly to Moldova and give it directly to him. American dollars go a long way in Moldova, and it'll be a blessing to him. And so as the Lord moves and you'd like to give to the work in Moldova, John and his foster kids, family, or to Ian, there's a couple opportunities to give here at a church this morning. All right. Did we cover all the announcements? I think that covered everything. Let's stand together and we'll begin our morning worship with a word of prayer. You might notice in the bulletin, I apologize, we're going to do camp testimonies, but we're going to do that down right after the greeting. And so we're moving that down there. And so we'll have our opening hymn and a greeting and then do camp testimonies. So let's begin our worship service with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together here this morning. Lord, thank you that we can gather together freely. thank you that we can gather together at all because we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, Lord Jesus, came to earth and you gave your life. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. And Lord, because you died and rose again, we put our faith in you. You saved us from our sins. You give us eternal life. And Lord, that is the reason. That is why we have any right to gather. It's because of Christ and his righteousness, what Jesus has done, and our faith in Christ that justifies us, that we can stand before you righteous by the righteousness of Christ. Gather before you, Lord, to offer our lives to you in service and gratitude, to offer our hearts to you in worship this morning. We pray your blessing. May Jesus Christ, you be lifted up. May the Father be glorified. And may it all be done according to the Holy Spirit. We pray your blessing on this worship service. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask Tyler to come to lead us in song.
Let's begin our singing this morning by turning to hymn number 27. Hymn number 27, O Worship the King.
It's a little warm. Yeah, it is. You know what? I think I forgot to bump the air conditioner down. I'm going to bump it down now. And I know some of you are a bit chilly sometimes. Some people think it's always a bit chilly in here. Wait, it's about to get real cold because I'm going to bump. No, I won't bump it down too much. But enjoy your warmth, some of you who get cold, because I'm going to bump it down. All right. Let's greet one another in the Lord this morning.
just wait. I'll let you know. Everybody's sitting down. Well, I'm going to stall here as much as I can for them because they're really nervous. So anyways, something in camp that goes on, a kind of an inside joke that we all know Josh Brookholder here, and he's very competitive. He's a very competitive man. He doesn't like to lose. And so when he loses, because it happens a lot to Village Bible Church, he loses to us a lot. So he always says, it's for the kids, you know. I'm here for the kids. So I just wanted to say that why we go to camp, that really is the true meaning, right? And we're very thankful for your contribution to them to send us all to camp, not just the teenagers. And they were able to go back twice and because of that. And so we're thankful for that giving, thankful for you guys supporting us to do that. And I enjoy the camp theme verse. I was going to put them on the spot. Can you guys recite the camp theme verse? That's good. Good job. I put them on the spot. Pastor Judy says ministry, you always got to be put on the spot. So I did that. But we need a lot of grace, and the Lord knows that. And we're thankful for your guys' support in that. So with that, I stalled. There you go.
Thank you. I would just like to say thank you for sending us. I do believe that this week's messages were probably the ones that I personally had to hear the most. The one that stood out to me the most is the four steps to staying right with God. Because every time you go to camp, it's within the next week. You always about forget everything and don't think upon it again. So the four steps were you have to clean out all the temptations. You have to get rid of everything that was ever a problem before. You got to get rid of it so that you can let in all the new. The second was, what is your attitude towards sin? You shouldn't be happy in everything about it. You should be upset at it. You should be upset at yourself whenever you sin, and you should repent. And then three was, you have to personally invest in God. You have to put yourself out there. You have to be in His Word. You have to learn about Him every day. That is something I'm still working on. And then the last one is serve God with all your heart. You have to be serving Him every single day, all day. It doesn't matter. Everything you do should be glorifying to God. Amen. Thank you.
I just wanted to say I'm very thankful that I got to go to a second week of camp. I had lots of fun, but I also learned a lot this year. And it was very encouraging to watch everybody grow, and that's pretty much all I had. So thank you.
I just want to say thank you for sending us to camp again. And one thing that I liked that the pastor said was he gave an illustration saying there are soldiers working in a minefield and how they need to be careful with not stepping on the mines. And then he said how we're the soldiers and the mines are the sin, and how we need to be cautious with what we do.
Amen.
Thank you for sending me to another week.
You can raise it up.
How do you raise it up? One thing that he said that spoke out to me is, do you know about Jesus or do you have a personal relationship with Him? And that really challenged me to really think about it. So thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're thankful for the opportunity to allow the campers to go, and it's such a blessing to see how much they learn from the camp. And I'll always put a plug in for camp for those who are children to go, be able to go. You learn so much, and then once you get old enough, even just spending one summer being able to work there, it's such a blessing. At this time, I'll ask the men to come forward to receive the offering for this morning. The offertory that'll be played this morning is actually out of the hymnal. It's hymn number 260. The song is called God's Perfect Lamb, thinking about how we'll be taking communion later this morning, and thinking about how Jesus Christ, He was our spotless lamb, our perfect lamb, and looking at the verses in hymn number 260, verses 1 and verse 3 especially, talking about how back in the Old Testament they had to sacrifice a lamb. And then in the third verse, it talks about how Jesus, He came to be our perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross. But that'll be the offertory hymn number 260. I'll ask one of the men to pray for the offering for this morning.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for so many blessings, most of all for the spiritual blessing of salvation through Your Son, Jesus, but also through so many physical blessings. And we ask, Lord, for You to bless us now as we bring a portion of these things back to You gratefully to give to the furthering of the gospel, to bring salvation to a lost world. In His name we pray. Amen.
Many times, and I hit it every time I practiced, and then I can't do that. But thank you, Sarah, for accompanying me. I don't mention that enough, but I'm thankful for Sarah. She accompanies me on almost every one of those offertories, and it's just as much work for her as it is for me, because she has to play way more notes than I do. So thankful for her willingness to play, and I'm thankful for all the people who are willing to use their talents for the Lord. And just thankful for the people who are always coming up and saying, oh, we're willing to do an offertory, just put us on the list. And it's such a blessing to see all the people who are willing to serve and use their talents for the Lord. So thankful for that. Well, as we prepare for the message and then the Lord's Supper afterwards, our last song that we'll sing for this morning is hymn number 295. Hymn number 295, Calvary Covers It All. Hymn number 295.
Thank you.
let's get this to the right position, which is right there. Actually, I don't use it. I got this wireless. Let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We take a break from the life of David during our Lord's Supper Sundays, and we're going through this passage specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the most extensive passage that gives some instruction and teaching on the Lord's Supper. And we may end up looking at some other passages and truths behind the Lord's Supper in the future. We're nearly through this passage. It's unfortunate that the passage we have preserved for us, that the Lord, Holy Spirit's delivered to us, is that based upon an error in the church about the Lord's Supper. The infighting and the division and the separation and the cliques and the un-Christ-like behavior, un-Christian-like love and relationships that were going on in the church that really can tear churches apart. Some of you have lived through that. Some of you have experienced, hopefully not of your own, if it's something you've repented of, but probably everybody here has a story of being in an assembly where there was un-Christian-like, almost divisive, even the word hateful behavior amongst the believers there. And what we have here is some instruction on rebuking that, teaching that rebukes that in the Corinthian church. And Apostle Paul said, you guys are taking the Lord's Supper. You don't even like each other. And you're fighting with one another. You're not living out the Christian life. You're not living out what this supper represents. Christ didn't live for himself, but he gave himself for all of you. But all of you are living for yourself. None of you are giving yourself for the sake of another. So what we're going to look at as we go through this teaching based upon Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's Supper through their divisions and disunity and self-centered and unloving treatment of each other. He now gives a warning against their unchristian and unchrist-like behavior. And so as I do a scripture reading, remember his answer to that. It seems so obvious. It was in verses 23 through 26. It's like, let me just give you the answer how to fix what you guys are doing. And he just gave a summary, a description of what the Lord did at the supper. And all of us were supposed to go, oh, yeah, that's exactly right. It should be so obvious. And it is when you think about it, when you try. So I'm going to start with that passage, verses 23, and then we're going to just look at verses 27 and 28 this morning and kind of touch on the others, and we'll save the others for a message in the future. So for the scripture reading, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's have a prayer of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts through your word. Its washing effect on our life. It's exposing sin and error in our life. It's restoring our spirit and soul according to your righteousness and your power in our life. Lord, it's the truth. And that's what the truth does. And empowered by your spirit, Lord, help us to have a correct understanding of the Lord's Supper and everything that Christ did for us, what he gave for us, is in the same way that we ought to do and give for others in the body of Christ. Lord, let our church, we ask, we pray, that our church would be a picture, a living illustration of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you see in here this warning, therefore, and therefore is there because it is the warning. It's the point that Paul wants to make. He's described the problem in verses 17 down through 22. This is what I heard. This is what you're doing. This is what's going on. It's not right. Here's the answer, verses 23 through 26. And remember, Christ gave himself for you. You guys ought to be given yourselves for others. He lives the crucified life. He's crucified to self. You ought to live the crucified life, crucified for self. As simple as that. It's what the cup and the bread represent in Christ's sacrificial giving of himself. Therefore, if you know all that, okay, therefore, here's how to correct it. And here's the review. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. When we look at this first part, whoever eats this bread, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, talking about an unworthy manner, I think you might be like me. And I've mentioned this before. You come in on the first Sunday and you sit down. You may not notice right away. I had other things to announce. I didn't say anything about the Lord's Supper. We're busy. We come in and then it catches us. Oh, it's the Lord's Supper. I don't know if I'm ready for that. And then as you begin to think, you wonder if you're worthy to sit down. If your life is in line with Christ's life and if you're able to partake of such a ceremony, you ought to rightly think and consider yourself unworthy. You see, we all approach the table and ourselves as being unworthy. No one is worthy because of their own righteousness. Remember, Isaiah 64 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness." Remember, you on your best day, the best things you've ever done for God, says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God is not impressed with our righteousness. They always fall short. There's always our works of righteousness mingled with some sinful selfishness to them, if we're honest. And so no one ought to approach this table thinking that they're worthy, chin up. That's right. The Lord's invited me of all people to sit down. He ought to be glad to have me at his table. It's not at all. But we come really in an unworthy way. And this is to show that someone does have an understanding of the gospel because they don't think God owes them anything. God doesn't owe them heaven. It's not based on they're doing the best they can and they'll explain to God how they're trying. When someone comes to understand the gospel, the first starting point they need to understand is, I'm lost. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. I deserve condemnation. If the Lord casts me into hell today, I rightly deserve that. Go ahead and do it, Lord. I deserve to be thrown into hell for all eternity for all of my sins. Isn't that the unworthy way that the tax collector that Jesus saw as he was praying in the temple and the Pharisee, thank God that he wasn't like other men and he listed all of his righteousnesses. But the tax collector standing afar off, it says in Luke 18:13, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw himself as unworthy of God. And you know, in our Christian life, you need to have that initial understanding coming to salvation. And the longer you save, the more you say, man, I thought I was lost when I got saved. I was really lost. I was lost. I didn't know how lost I was. But you know, as we serve the Lord in a gathering like this, it's certainly easy to do what the Corinthians did and start comparing ourselves to one another. And I'm sure that we could point out some of the more prominent believers here and rightly so recognize some of the accomplishments and their work and walk with God as something to be admired, and there should be in our church those who are elders and those who are the older women, the more mature Christians, the mentors, the ones who are leading and helping others grow in the Lord. That's absolutely right. But beneath all of that is this idea that everybody, even as a Christian living their Christian life, is still unworthy to some point. That no matter how much you grow in the Lord, whether you're the pastor or some well-respected Christian and you have a good testimony, the first thing you know that person will say when you talk to them, they won't start boasting about all the things that they've done for the Lord. They won't say in agreement, that's right, I am a mature Christian. Absolutely, I'm glad you recognize all my works for the Lord. That won't be the hard attitude, will it? But you know the mark of a mature Christian when they say, oh, now, do you got to understand that this is all the Lord's doing in my life. I take no credit for it. I'm still not worthy. This is what Jesus gave as an example of the right attitude, the right outlook, the right heart approach to God as a servant of Christ. All of us, if you're a believer in here, you're one of His servants in His household. And remember, He commands them to serve Him. The master of the house comes and sits down. He says, "Serve me." And they are to gird themselves and serve the master at His command. He says, "So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've just done that which you've commanded us, Lord." So there is a sense in which we approach this table unworthy. But remember this warning here when you read this. Do not misunderstand. It's not a warning against those who are unworthy to not eat the Lord's Supper, because then none of us could eat. None of us would be able to eat the Lord's Supper. And don't think that just because a Christian here is going to partake of the Lord's Supper, they think they're somebody. They think they're better and doing well. That's not the right attitude. None of us are worthy to take of this Lord's Supper. Unworthy people may partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That's what the command is, to partake in a worthy manner. Unworthy people are gathered here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we're going to do it in a worthy manner. How we do it is going to be in a worthy way. It's a warning against those who take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Those who would gather and do it wrongly, do it for the wrong reason, do it with the wrong heart attitude, do it with a misunderstanding. This unworthy manner refers to acting against the character or nature of something. The Bible says that as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That's a high calling to be a Christian. We ought to walk worthy of that. God's called us into His kingdom to be servants for Him, to be His children. And we ought to walk worthy of that. You ought to act like a child of God. Philippians 1:27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is that saving message that Jesus died and rose again, and He's the Lord who can save souls. And you claim to be one of those souls He saves. You've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Then you ought to live like that. So, well, if you say you're a Christian, you ought to live like one, right? The world will recognize that. And they still do. You'll still catch comments on the internet, and you'll still hear snickers of people pointing at the Christians when they see the contradiction in their life. They're not walking worthy. They're not walking in a manner that reflects the character of what it means to be a Christian. I just want to give one illustration. This is why we dress up for church. In a nutshell, it's not to impress anybody else. It's for the Lord. That is this service, is what we're doing here this morning, worthy of me putting some effort in to my appearance, to my being there, whether it's being on time, whether it's coming with the right, you know, I don't come in, oh, I just, hey, as long as I show up, man, I'll just slide in there and, you know, punch my card and go on out home. No, it's worth my attention. Maybe there's some preparation you do on Sunday morning. It's an important day and it's an important gathering we're going to. You might take it in a special way. Prepare yourself. Put on clean clothes and dress up, because your whole countenance, your whole person is being brought to stand in before the living of God. And we ought to present ourselves in a worthy manner. That's how we apply this. So now, it's talking about taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Well, taking the Lord's Supper unworthily would be taking the Lord's Supper in a way that violated the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? It's all of those doctrinal truths. It's what the bread symbolizes. His broken body. He bore our sins on Himself. He gave His life. It's what the symbol of the cup recognizes. It's His shed blood. His blood makes atonement for sins. Blood is the only way, and Christ's shed blood is the only payment that God will accept for your sins. Won't accept money, won't accept baptism, won't accept religious works. He'll only accept the blood of Christ. And so it's not violating those doctrinal truths when we approach the table to know what these things stand for and the meaning behind them biblically. We do not want to violate the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And the purpose is to bring us together as God's family, where God's children are gathered here. And if Christ gave himself for all of us, ought we not to give ourselves for all of each other? That we ought to love one another as Christ loved us, all of these verses, so that when we gather together, there's a relational truth that ought to be going on. And then Christians, they're in there doing the Lord's Supper, but they all hate one another. They all stab each other in the back and steal and lie to one. No. They ought to step back and go, you know, they really are like a good family, a family I'd like to be a part of. An ideal relationship where people are really relating to one another as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and friends. They really do show the love of Jesus to each other. That's a worthy way of taking the Lord's Supper. The warning is, don't do it unworthily. Don't violate its meaning and its purpose. Why? Because you'll be held guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Those who violate the Lord's Supper will be held liable before the Lord. That's the idea, will be guilty. It's not talking about a feeling. I won't let you get into this right now, but you be careful with the idea of guilt being strictly a feeling. Guilt does stir up emotions in us, and you ought not to ignore those. But the kind of guilt the Bible talks about isn't some self-loathing, self-pity feeling of lowliness. That's Satan's lie of false humility. Oh, poor, woe is me. That is not what it means to understand the guilt of God. What we're talking about is, if you approach this supper and this table is setting out, and we're going to do this morning, that if you violate the meaning and purpose of this supper, you'll be held liable. You'll have to stand before the Lord someday and explain. He's going to say, well, you were down there taking the Lord's Supper, which sent a message to everybody. You said you were a Christian. You said you believed the things of Christ, the gospel, and therefore you lived that way. But the Lord knows. And if you partake of this supper, this verse says, watch out, because you will be held liable for your heart, your mind, your thinking on this. It'd be better not to take it if you had any question or problem with that. That your conscience needs to be clear, because those who violate the Lord's Supper will be held liable. And to be held liable is a judicial legal term. Someone's going to stand here and give an account for this. Who's to blame for this? I want that person that's responsible for this to stand before and give an answer. Now, they're going to bear the punishment. They're going to give the answer for what has gone on here. Liable is a judicial legal term, meaning to be held responsible, to be held chargeable and bound over to God's judgment. Let's turn quickly over to James chapter 2. Let's see this verse used in a couple of places. James chapter 2. So think about this guilt, not beginning with a feeling, because you probably have the same feelings I do this morning. Oh, Lord, I had a rough night last night. And I don't know that I've been walking right. Lord, I know I got things in my life. I don't feel like. I don't feel like I really ought to take the Lord's Supper. That's real common. And that's not what's being spoken here in guilt. It's the understanding of being liable or chargeable. And so let's see this word used as we explain what it means to be guilty. In James 2, chapter 10, talking about people who show partiality and it's talking about the emphasis of transgressors of the law being judged. And James makes this clear statement in James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is liable, chargeable, and guilty for all of it. Okay, kids, this is what will stir some discussion at home with your parents. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You go home and you ask your parents, what does that mean? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And then why did Pastor JJ mention that with James chapter 2? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You see, we come real close sometimes, don't we? And look, don't try this excuse, because I'm telling you it's not going to work. Next time you get pulled over for speeding, I have occasionally, you can't tell the police officer, hey, but I stop at every stop sign. You know, the only thing I've ever done wrong was this I speed sometimes. I obey all the other traffic laws. No, but by breaking one of them, you become a lawbreaker. And that becomes no excuse. And so what the Lord's saying is, this is what people tend to do. Hey, I know I messed up on a few things and I'm not perfect, but I do some things right, Lord. And the Lord's supposed to say, oh, that's right. Hey, you tell me the percentage of the law you get right and we'll be good with that. What do you want about? The Lord might say, can you do 99%? Oh, Lord, that's way too much. Well, how about you just obey half the time? Well, you know, now we're getting close. Is that really what's being said here? Hey, kids, why don't you try that with your parents? Say, you know what? Can I just obey half the rules around here? Won't that make me good enough? And your parents will say, look, every time you break one of my rules in my home, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be disobeying your parents. That's disobeying me when you break my rules. We're going to have a parenting class and we're going to be talking about all of this. You'll be guilty. You'll be held liable for the whole thing. God will charge you with breaking His law, and the penalty for breaking the law of God is death. And any small, what you might consider small, any one infraction, transgression and breaking of God's law will bring upon you the penalty of all of God's law. You'll be held liable and guilty of all of it. Now turn to Mark 14. Let's see this word used again, but see it used in Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Chapter 14 is the story of the, looks like the trial, or the whole crucifixion in Mark. The trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 64, Jesus is on the cross. Mark 14, 64. What am I doing here? No. Yeah, see, I turned to the wrong one. This is the trial of Jesus in 14. 15 is the crucifixion. All right, I'm looking wrong here. Mark 14, verse 64. And this is when Jesus is still on trial before he's put on the cross. Verse 64, you know, they ask Jesus the question, get back up a little bit. Jesus answers, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. Verse 62, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He read that in Daniel. I'm that man. I'm that one. I'm the Christ. Then the priest tore his clothes and said, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him. They judged him to death. They made their judgment and they said, he is to be liable. That's the word there. He is guilty and liable, deserving of death. That's what they held him responsible for. They charged him with blasphemy. They didn't believe that he is the Son of Man described in Daniel chapter 7, of which Jesus referred to. They rejected that. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe they needed to follow him or listen to him. They had unbelief. They rejected him. In fact, in doing so, they said, we're not the ones deserving of death. We're not liable. We're not guilty for that. In fact, Jesus, you're liable. You're guilty. And they charged him. Because remember, there's only two choices. It's either you live and God dies, or God lives and you deserve to die. Because it's a conflict. God has given commandments and God has said, this is the way it ought to be. And mankind shakes his fist at God and says, no, I think this is the way it ought to be. And it's an impassable situation. Only one wins. And when God sent his only son, they, Israel, the people rejected him. And they said, no, he deserves. He is guilty. He is liable for death. Well, we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. To be guilty, to be liable of the Lord's body and blood, what is being said here in a direct manner. Understand this. Let's not candy coat it. Let's not soften it. This is a very hard, sharp, penetrating, direct statement. Okay? Don't soften it. To be guilty of the Lord's body and blood is to be held liable as if you were the very one who unjustly put the Lord to death. It says here, if you eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, the Lord will hold you liable, you guilty, as if you were the one who said, no, the Lord should be put to death. And as if you were there shaking your fists and spitting and mocking and making mockery of Him and His crucifixion, disbelieving and disobeying and blaspheming Him and putting Him to death. You, the one who eats unworthily, that person will be held liable as if they're the ones who put Christ to death. That's exactly what it's saying. And it can't be softened in any way. If a person claims to know Christ through the eating of the Lord's Supper, and that's what you're doing when you come here this morning and you sit down, you claim you're a Christian, you claim you know Him, you claim you have the invitation to the table, you're answering that, you're going to eat of the Lord's Supper. If a person claims to know Christ through the eating of the Lord's Supper, but partakes in an unworthy manner, that person will be held guilty of profaning and making a mockery of the very body and blood of Christ. That's verse 27. We just looked at eating and drinking judgment to himself. We're not going to expound on this verse, but look down at verse 29. For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, eating and drinking judgment to himself, and will be condemned with the world. Look at verse 32. The Lord's warning that you not be condemned with the world. But if you eat in an unworthy manner, you will be condemned with the world. The opposite will happen to you. Verse 32. It's a very stern warning, isn't it? It's a very serious matter to sit down and observe, to partake in the Lord's Supper. It's unlike any other meal. But look, there is a way that we can know for sure that we're going to partake in an unworthy manner. This can't happen by accident. You can't. Well, Lord, I really thought if your heart is genuine before the Lord, you're honest before Him, you can't do this by mistake. The Lord's given us a way that you can eat worthily. He says, but. So here's the but comes, except now here's what you can do to fix this, to make this right. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You can do it in a worthy manner, but you need to examine yourself. And in examining oneself is a serious evaluation. It's serious work. It's thorough. It's deep thought. The Lord's Supper cannot be eaten thoughtlessly. You don't just sit down here, oh, Lord's Supper, oh, well, yeah, let's hurry up and get this done. I got things I got to do. Oh, I didn't know they were doing that. Well, there's of course, lots of things going on at church. It's not just some thoughtless thing that you do here. It's part of the steps in a ceremony. That's what other religions do. It's not how Christ would have His people do. It's not eaten thoughtlessly. It's not eaten irreverently. You don't come with a wrong attitude. This is what the Lord has done for us. This symbolizes His sacrifice for my sins. Deep reverence for what the Lord does. Very solemn at our services. I think rightly so. I don't try to, everybody, let's get serious now. It's the Lord's Supper. I don't have to do that, do I? Because we know we're going to do something very serious. And I think our church does observe this reverently. And it shouldn't be done selfishly. You can't have all this bickering and fighting. And you got to think about the Lord and your relationship with Him and other people here. You can't have a divisive, disunified, contrary relationship with other people here. It's for the church. It's for all of us. We're all going to share the Lord's Supper together. To examine oneself is to put to the test one's own understanding. You know, you ask yourself, do I really understand what this means? If you have any question, you're not clear about what the bread represents or what the cup represents. You don't have to understand it theologically or thoroughly. You just have to be able to demonstrate. If you think you have any question, ask someone. Can you demonstrate? I think I get it. If you have any question, you'd be better off not partaking. You put yourself to the test. Is your faith really in Christ? Have you really trusted Christ? Are you really born again? Are you for certain that you have a testimony that I got saved? And my eyes were opened and I've been given a new life and I'm born again and my faith is in Christ and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Are you certain about that? And your relationship with Christ and His church? You know, the only thing that the outside can tell you, I think, well, the one thing I think we can say is if you're not under church discipline. See, church discipline, Jesus says in Matthew 18, our relationships with one another, if you sin against another, go to your brother and tell him, and you reconcile your brother. If they say, I refuse to repent, I don't think I did anything wrong, you bring another friend and say, look, and we really need to talk about this. If they say, I don't want to hear you, I don't think I did anything wrong, then you tell it to the church, and the whole church listens, and they say, well, I think he did do something wrong. And if that person says, no, I don't, all of you are wrong, all of you are against me, I don't want no part of you, you say, well, now it's church discipline, treat him as a tax collector or heathen. We're saying, essentially, here's what we're saying. You can't eat the Lord's Supper Because the Lord's Supper is not for unbelievers, and it's not for unrepentant unbelievers. You can't eat the Lord's Supper with us. So externally, that would be the one thing that would cause you to not eat, if someone told you. Right now, our church, it doesn't have anybody like that here, I can tell you. So don't think, oh, wait, did they do that to me and I didn't? You didn't. No. Now, you may need to be honest with yourself and say, but I do have something going on with a brother. I'm in step one with somebody right now. I'm in step two with somebody right now. You say, I've been harboring some real sinful, even hateful thoughts against somebody here. And we've got this problem. Then you might not want to eat. But if you think, well, I've got problems with lots of people, but I forgive them. Love covers a multitude of sins. I don't hold it against them. It's just common relationship problems. You know, we're dealing with it. Well, you're working through it. But you're considering those things seriously. You don't just sit down, oh, well, here, Pat, hurry up. Let's get this over with. Oh, we're quarter till now. I'm trying the best I can. I'm getting Darwin out of here. I don't mean to pick on Darwin, but I know some people got to get going. I know, but we deeply care about what's going on here. It matters most. So you can ask this question in this serious self-reflection, self-evaluation. Do I identify with Christ to be crucified with Him? Look, I understand Jesus died to sin, and that's what happened to me. I'm dying to sin, and I live for Him. And do I identify with that? Is that where my faith is? Do I understand His death to sin and the fact that He died to His selfishness, and I should be dying to whatever my selfishness is so I can get along with people here? Or do I identify with the enemies of Christ to be with those who crucified Christ? Oh, I mean, you might say, oh, of course not. But what about your actions? Does your life show that? I mean, you can say all day long, oh, I do believe He died for me and rose again. I do believe I'm supposed to love my brother and sister. But does your life reflect that? Can you honestly evaluate your life and say, well, I guess there might be some problems there? Then you'd be better off not taking the Lord's Supper and fix them. Deal with them. Go to that person and repent. Come and ask me or one of the people here, one of the brothers or sisters here, say, I needed some assurance for my salvation. Get it right. And it says, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So only a proper self-examination can one be judged to approve to eat the Lord's Supper. And by the way, that's in verse 31. We'll look at that closer. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So part of that is to make judgment on myself. Say, no, I think what I'm doing is wrong. No, what I think I'm doing is right. Make a judgment on yourself. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Now, when you turn to Psalm 32, just stay there. We're going to use this for our scripture reading. Psalm 32, the confessional psalm of David. Proper self-examination. Just going to point out a couple things in it. Look at verse 2 at the end. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. You can't lie to God, but don't lie to yourself. You can lie to all of us. You can lie to all of us. You can't lie to God, but don't lie to yourself. When you're doing this self-examination, the Lord knows the honesty of your heart. And you come and you say, Lord, I'm not going to cover it up anymore. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Lord, I'm not going to hide it anymore. Maybe you need to make confession to somebody here. Maybe you need to not eat of the Lord's Supper because there is some issue that if you repent of, you've got to go and fix that first. There's something you probably need to do. It's been ongoing, and you think, if I did fix it, I've got to go to that person. I've got to do this. And then maybe you better not eat until you do that. Because you'll demonstrate that you're going to get it right. You have repented. Don't do it flippantly. Oh, well, I think maybe take care of that later. But you come and you do an honest evaluation of your life. The purpose of the self-examination is to place ourselves under the chastisement of the Lord so it may eat the Lord's Supper. We'll expound on that more. But the Lord says the chastisement. Here's the chastisement this morning when you sit before the Lord and you say, oh, Lord, wait, I'm not worthy. The Lord says, I know. And Lord, thank you that you bore my sin on your own body and that your blood was shed to make atonement for my sin. And in your conscience and your spirit, is pierced with that. And the guilt is something you know from the Word of God. You do feel it. And you say, Lord, I confess that. And the Lord's hand is upon you. And you say, Lord, it is wrong. And that's His chastisement. You see, some churches, and especially in the old days, they put a fence around the table. And only those with a clear testimony could partake. You had to be a church member. They even did interviews before they partook of the Lord's Supper. All week, Scott and I as elders would have came to your home and sat down and said, now look, we're doing the Lord's Supper Sunday. Is there anything you need to confess? We'd like to talk to you about some things. We'd probably have some questions to try to reveal. And you'd have to say, well, yeah, you know, this and that. I mean, get right. And then you'd get approval to take the Lord's Supper. Only for members, only for people that have been examined. And they put a fence around it that way. Because it's that serious. Well, that's a closed communion, and some churches practice that. Some churches practice a completely open communion. I don't think it takes it serious at all. Remember, we've talked about this. Hey, the elements are in the back door on your way out. Grab that cup and that bread. Have a time with the Lord, and God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. They don't care who it is and what you've done or what you believe. Just everyone grab it and go on out. That's a real open communion. You might say we have an open communion, but I like to call it what it is, a close communion. And we do have a fence around it. We do have a fence around it. But it's not imposed by the elders. And it's not imposed by those passing out the elements. The fence around it is the Holy Spirit and your own conscience. Don't take in an unworthy manner. If you're here this morning and you understand what the bread and the cup represent, symbolize, and your faith is in Christ, and you're in right relationship with the Lord, you've demonstrated your faith by being baptized, your testimony's consistent between you and the Lord, and you're in right fellowship with you and your brothers and sisters, your conscience doesn't pierce you or condemn you, and before the Lord, you come and you confess your sin, then we invite you to partake the Lord's table with us. Because it says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat and drink. And so we invite you to participate with us. Now, in closing, there's a bit of an illustration I have. It's a true story about a Scottish theologian named John Duncan. He's somewhat well known, one of these old guys in the 1700s. And as communion was observed in the church, on one occasion, it was a Presbyterian church with these high fences about celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were very careful about it, very reverent about the Lord's Supper. The elements were passed to a teenage girl. Sometimes I read it was a young woman. Duncan saw her turn her head and motion for the elder to take away the cup. She felt guilty. She felt unworthy. He could sense that she couldn't drink it because she was overwhelmed by her sin and her unworthiness to take the Lord's Supper. And John, or Pastor Duncan, reached over and touched her shoulder and whispered, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." And that's what the Lord's Supper is for us. That's what the Scriptures are saying. Would you do your time with the Lord, your business with the Lord? Open your heart before the Lord now. Examine yourself and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Take it, brother and sister. It's for sinners. Let's stand together. Let's turn to Psalm 32. Let's read this passage. We'll take a time of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Let's read that together. Out loud. I got the New King James here. There's a New King James on the pew. If you're reading out of a different version, you could read a little softer, but read the verse out loud. And the Lord can hear and wants to hear His children read His word back to us. Now I'm going to start the prescript. That's inspired, you know, a Psalm of David. All right. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let's take a time of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would look upon us this morning. There's not a soul here worthy to sit at this table and to eat your supper. But Lord, the invitation is clear for us to come and to eat and to drink. Lord, souls that have been made alive by Christ, Jesus, your body was given to bear our sin. Your blood was shed to wash away and make atonement for our sin. Lord, we believe that. Oh, Lord, that a gather together of people here who put their faith in Christ, who understand the gospel, and who have a right relationship with you and the brothers and sisters. Lord, our church, we pray, would partake of this supper in a worthy manner. As we self-examined ourselves and we live and practice and understand the truth and the meaning of the supper. Lord, we pray your blessing as we partake of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated, and we'll have the men come forward. Lord Jesus said in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." He broke it. I'll ask Brother Scott if he would please give a blessing upon the bread.
Heavenly Father, we come in humility and reverence. We come knowing that only by your grace and mercy in the broken body of Jesus Christ can we have salvation. Forgive us our sins, Lord, that we can come to you to have partaken this supper in a worthy manner. Bless us now, bless this bread as we take it in remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. The Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The Bible says, in the same manner, he also took the cup. I'll ask Brother Jacob if he would please give a blessing upon the cup.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're able to take part in this. Thank you for sending your Son into this world for the sacrifice for our sins, Lord. And the cup that represents the blood, Lord, your blood that was shed, the only atonement for sin, Lord. And so we just thank you and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name.
Amen. The Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, the Bible says after the Last Supper, Jesus, his disciples, it says when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the mount. And we're going to sing one of our Christian songs. Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 349. Number 349, "Complete in Thee." And note the verses. First verse talking about salvation. And then the fourth verse talking about being in the presence of the Lord in glory. And so that's what this supper does. It talks about our salvation and our Christian life, and then a future time when we're in the presence of the Lord. Let's sing the first and the last verse.
Thank you.
partaking in a worthy manner. You know, the world doesn't really expect us to be perfect. I know that sometimes the pressure's on, but you know what they do expect us to be? They expect us to be repentant. They expect us to be humble. They expect us to be sincere, don't they? And you know, if the world were to be looking on and say, look at them Christians, think there's somebody doing that Lord's Supper this morning. Well, I hope that what they see is a repentant, humble, and sincere gathering of the Lord's people here, partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering what He's done for us. Unworthy people partaking worthily of the Lord's Supper. So what does the verse say? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And we've done that in Village Bible Church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now remember, a reminder of the offering, or the offering in the back for in, for the camp staff. And then also, if you have some cash you'd like to give to the family in Moldova that has the foster children, you can see Jacob or I, or give it to one of the men here. Make sure it gets to Jacob or I. Sarah will be taking that cash to Moldova. And don't forget the water gun war tonight. Come on out to that. And we have a prayer service. And may the Lord bring us back together next Lord's Day. Brother Jacob, would you please close our service with a word of prayer?